We were in California last week, and I saw my reflection in a storefront window as we walked by. I know it was probably the tight-fitting shirt that I was wearing, but my belly was protruding as I looked at it. And I thought, first thing I thought was, suck it in. So I sucked it in, and then I looked, and I was walking like this. I thought, okay, that's worse. So I looked over, and a pregnant lady was walking by. I looked at her, and I looked back in there, and I realized either I am 4 months pregnant, or I got to do something about my gut. It led me with some decisions for change. If I was going to change, I was going to have to do some things differently. Change my diet, start exercising, buy some duct tape, or wear looser fitting shirts. Okay, I ran them all through my mind and realized if I tried to exercise in this humidity, it'd kill me. If I tried to change my diet, I would probably take things away that I really need. I saw on the news that the cheerleader said duct tape takes skin off. So I decided that I would wear looser fitting shirts and wait 5 more months and see what happened. See where this thing was going. I needed motivation for change. Because I realized that if I kept doing what I'm doing, I will stay the way I am. And that's a law of life. The law is, if we keep doing what we've been doing, we'll only get the results that we've been getting. That's why Einstein said it's insanity. Insanity is to keep doing the same thing you're doing and expect different results. So, if I want different results in my life, both physical and spiritual, I got to do some things differently. So I thought of some things that might be things in my life personally that I would want to work on that I need some change. One of them was, if I want to go deeper with God, I got to get out of the shallow end of the pool. I just can't stay in the shallow waters if I want to go deeper with Him. If I want to get to know God better, I got to get in His Word. I got to start reading it and studying it for myself. If I want to expand my faith, I got to let go of what's holding me back and trust Him more. If I want a more dynamic prayer life, I'm going to have to rediscover the faithfulness of the one I'm praying to. If I want to follow God more closely, I'm going to have to get closer to Him. You see, but if we decide to stay as we are, we don't have to do anything. We can stay exactly as we are by maintaining the same activity we're maintaining now, and everything will just be what it's always been. But realize this, that's not why God saved us. God didn't save us in order to leave us as He found us. God saved us so that He could initiate change in our life to free us so that we could then accomplish the purposes that He had in mind. You see, you read Scripture and all you find cover to cover is God's got a plan. And He's working that plan out on a regular basis to accomplish purposes that He has in mind. That goes for a nation. We read it with Israel all the way through the Old Testament. We even read it into the New Testament because God's not through with that process yet. We read it about the church, that God's got plans for that church and things that He wants to accomplish through the church. We also read it in individual lives. Each person, taken as a unit of one, God has a plan. And that plan is going to require some adjustment to be able to accomplish the things that He wants to accomplish in their life. I want you to open your Bible. We're going to be all over the place a bit today. Acts 26, if you have that. Acts 26, Paul told his story over and over throughout the book of Acts. The story of the road to Damascus. Damascus is in Syria. It's kind of up the straight up version from Jerusalem straight up. And Damascus was a target for him because he had heard that a lot of the new Christians, the new followers of Jesus, were gravitating in that direction because Jerusalem was no longer a safe place for them. The persecution had started as soon as Stephen was stoned, if you'll remember that story. persecution started happening, and the Christians had to scatter, go into hiding or scatter, and many of them went into Damascus. So Paul went to the religious leaders and said, hey, here's my plan. I want to go to Damascus, and I'm going to arrest them. And we're going to bring them back down here, and we're going to make them recant their faith in Jesus. And so that was his mission. Well, here's the final telling of that story, because in this, he adds a little bit of detail each time. And that's not that he's just exaggerating the story. It's just that the whole story didn't need to come out at one moment. So now at this time, he's expanded a little bit. Look at verse 9. So then I, Paul, thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this was just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them furiously, them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so enraged or engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? That's just an interesting statement. Kicking against the goads. Now, it has a practical application. To keep the oxen from deciding they just want to run off and take off and go faster than they're intended. The farmer would put prongs, sharp sticks, kind of mount them and right at the wagon part of the back of the harness, so that if they started taking off running, they would kick against the goads, kick against those prickly things, and obviously hurt themselves. So God is asking, Jesus is asking Paul, he said, Paul, why are you hurting yourself? Why are you doing these things? And I kind of rearranged the questions. Basically, I think he was saying, Paul, how's your life working out for you? Are you pleased with where it's going? You think you're serving me? Don't you realize you're hurting me and interfering with my plans for you? You see, it was a wake-up moment for Paul. His life was going in one direction, and God had a whole different direction for it to go. And so in that moment, God was just getting his attention. Listen, let me read on. And I said, Paul said to the Lord, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. See, Jesus was basically saying, Paul, I got a plan for your life. And if you keep going the direction you're going, you're not going to get there, because it does not involve the mindset and the lifestyle that you're living. You're going this way, but I've got a plan that takes you over in another direction. So I need you to choose whether you're going to go with me or whether you're going to remain as you are. You see, Paul met Jesus in that moment. That's his glowing testimony of when he met Jesus. But obviously, Jesus didn't intend to leave him like he was. He couldn't. He couldn't come in and say, Paul, you know, all I really want, buddy, is your soul. So you give me that and you go on and do what you want to do. Now, that didn't fulfill Jesus' purpose for Paul's life. He needed Paul to change directions. Let's go away from where you are and come in the direction that I have for you. It's the word repent. Turn and go in another direction. God wanting his whole life. Now, when you read Paul's writings, what you're reading is the testimony of his life. He's not sitting around thinking, well, what are some good thoughts that I can give people that will encourage them and help them live for the Lord? He just wrote out of his experience with God the things that God had shown him, because that's what Jesus said he was going to do. He said, I've got things I want to show you that you can't even look at right now, so I need you to come and go with me. If you have your Bible open, go over to 2 Corinthians. We're going to stay in 2 Corinthians most of the rest of the time. 2 Corinthians 5. And then let me read these. They'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Paul wrote this, Jesus died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we knew his history, we knew his story as a physical man, but yet we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. He's not writing that from a hypothetical position. I think if you come to the Lord, your life will be different. He's telling his story in these words. When I met Jesus, my life was going that direction. After I met him, I went in a whole nother direction. I became a new man. It was as though I was made a new creature. I wasn't the same one after that I am now. And I'm moving that way. Paul lived as a new man. And from that moment on, look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, right on down a little bit further. Paul said, he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're changed from what we were into something that we could never have been without that moment of transformation. I am now a new person. I am now declared righteous. Before, I was something different. Read on. Chapter 6 starts right after that with this. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, which means don't accept it without expecting it to do what it's intended to do. Don't embrace God without coming along with the conditions that he places on that salvation. I want to take your life and reshape you, mold you into something that suits my purposes. Don't just come thinking I'm going to give him my soul so I've got my ticket when it's all over with. He has plans for your life. And those plans are going to be involved with the process of change as he goes on through. He goes on and says, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance and afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by weapons of righteousness for the right and left hand, by glory and dishonor, by evil report, good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, yet unknown, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet beloved, we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. You know, it doesn't sound like a man who said, okay, I just want in for the benefits I get out of this. I just want in so that you can do some things for me. This is a man who had given his whole life to the Lord and said, Lord, whatever you need to do to accomplish your purpose, I'm in. I'm in totally. Not just partially, but I'm in totally. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, and says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be of God and not from ourselves. I was dealing with this thought. I have a family friend. My son's stepfather-in-law, if that made sense, his wife's stepfather, is in the hospital right now, possibly not going to pull through a very critical surgery he had to have Friday night. For some reason, I've been thinking about his life. He is a minister, and he always impresses me when I'm around him. He makes me want to be better, you know, than I am. It's like, oh, this guy seems to be closer to the Lord. I want to get a little closer to him, you know, and kind of walk with him a little bit. But he just has this life, this aura of God about him. And I'm hearing that word kind of projecting, and I'm not, you know, projecting whether he's going to live or not. But I'm just thinking of that moment when he stands in front of the Lord, and the Lord says those words that everybody wants to hear, "Well done, my faithful servant." I can't imagine what that moment would be like. And then I started thinking, well, what would happen if I stood there right now? Well, you did good enough. you did okay. You know, I'm kind of measuring the sense of what would be going on in his life, and I'm trying to compare that to mine, and I realize, you know, I may not have matured as far as he is to have that confidence that my life is a reflection of the goodness of God like I see in him. And here's Paul saying that this great power of our life will not be of us doing the best we can, but it will be God working in us to accomplish his best. And the well done will be, have you let me accomplish my purpose in your life? That's all the well done is. It's not the quality of that or the amount of works or any of the efforts that we've done. God's basically said, well done, you let me work in your life the way I wanted to and accomplish those purposes. He went on and said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You see, Paul was so in tune with his spirit and his whole life. Couldn't separate them out. Couldn't say, okay, you know, inside my heart, I'm really right with God. You know, the rest of this body just isn't cooperating. You know, it's weighing me down. It's taking the persecution too hard. It's stumbling over the obstacles. It just can't seem to get around the barriers of life. But my heart's really good. My heart's really strong. I'm really believing in God. No, Paul said it's all one package. I have given God my whole life. And so as he describes those things that's going on in his life, he's saying these things are the way they are because God is working in all of me to accomplish that. You say, how could Paul live like that? Well, read his writings. His writings are the testimony of his life. The things he says are the things that he's experienced. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came on us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and he will deliver you, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Paul could tell us to set our hope on him because he had to do that back here at this incident in Asia. And he said, I set my hope on God. And let me tell you what he did for me. He got me through that. And I was able to see his purpose being worked out in my life as I trusted him. You can do that too. He also said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. See, here's Paul to Timothy. Timothy, don't be worried about what these people are going to do against you. Don't be worried about what's coming from out there. Listen, you are completely connected to God. He will get you through this. He will get you through onto the heavenly home. That's my guarantee, and that's what I'm standing on. You say, well, yeah, that's Paul. He's super apostle. You know, there aren't anybody, there's nobody in the Bible that's like Paul. He's like the top of all the top. And what I hear Paul saying is, no. Listen to what you have to do to be like I am. He says this in Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's not saying that as a good spiritual assumption. You know, if you're struggling, just pray about it. You know, just pray and it'll help. He's saying from his own experience, look, I have been in the midst of anxiety so deep I thought I was going to die. And I turned that anxiety to the Lord. And I prayed and I trusted in Him. And a peace came over me that I just simply could not explain. That's how God works. He went on to say this in verse 8. He said, finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying, look, I'm not the exception here. This is normal Christian living. All I'm doing is living it and telling you what I did to get through it. And my confidence is so strong in God, I can tell you if you'll do what I did, God will get you through it as well. You know, that old expression we've used 100 times in our lives. The gospel basically is one beggar telling another beggar where he found the bread. And that's what Paul is doing. One man who is inadequate in his own strength telling another man who is inadequate in his own strength where I find the ultimate strength to be able to live strong according to what God has called me to. That's all he's doing. He's just simply saying, look, I have been there. This is what I did. You do what I've done, and you'll find the same things that I have found in my life. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God who made us adequate. You see, I see Paul at the very beginning of this relationship with Jesus from the road to Damascus. Basically coming to it as saying, look, I've got to be all in because I cannot partially come into this thing and just sort of be a spectator or a secondary participant. I got to come all the way in. But to come all the way in, I know I don't have what it takes. So I need adequacy from God to make me adequate for what God is calling me to do. See, there isn't anybody here, none of us, that are completely within ourselves adequate for what God wants from us. But He adds that adequacy. He comes in and pours into our life what it takes for us to accomplish what He's got in mind. Now, it's going to take some adjustment. It's going to take some change. Because, see, if I keep doing what I'm doing now, I'm going to get the same results I've always gotten. But if God's got a plan, it's going to require some change because I can't get there from here without permitting that change to take place. What if Paul had decided he'd just stay where he was? Can you imagine that? Say, God, I want in, but I don't want to do all that stuff. Thinking God would say, that's okay, Paul. I just kind of wanted to make sure I could get you into heaven. Do you realize the cost that would have been spent had Paul said no? All of us are a product of Paul having said, God, I'm in. Totally. Because you see, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. We're Gentiles. We would have been excluded from all the things that God was doing because it would have been kept within Judaism. But Paul was the one that broke through and said, no, God's got a heart for these other people. And by Paul being all in for God, the message eventually got to us. The cost would have been way, way too high. This is interesting. Psalm 61. Found this the other day. It's on a piece of paper in my office. I look at it regularly. Psalm 61:4 says, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. In other words, Lord, let me be close to you. Let me draw into your heart. I want to stay around you and be around you. And then he went on to say, for you have heard my vows, O God. You've given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. Thought about that. What is the inheritance of those who fear your name? Well, from David's standpoint of writing that, it was that legacy of all of those people who made exactly the same commitment Paul did. I'm all in. I'm here. God, you've got the whole life. I lay it there for you. You can use me however you want to. And then there's this whole list of people throughout Scripture that had that very same moment that Paul did. Listen to Moses, Exodus 3. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly, God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it's I who've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship back at this mountain. What if Moses would have chosen to remain a shepherd instead of become the deliverer of his people? Joshua had the same thing. Joshua was following after Moses. What if Joshua had remained a follower instead of becoming the leader God had called him to? And then you read on a little bit later in Jeremiah, one of the great prophets of God, was called to be a follower of God. His excuse was, I'm too young, I'm too immature. What if Jeremiah would have chosen to remain immature instead of allowing God to develop him into the vital spokesman that he would become? You see, throughout history, you've got men and women who were facing that decision, that challenge. Do I want to be the man or woman of God to allow God to do in my life all that he has planned, or do I want to just stay like I am? They all had to make that same call of what was going on there. You see, when God calls us to himself to become his children, he has something great in mind. He's again, not just collecting individuals. He's got something great and specific for all of us. He is expecting to receive our whole life so that he can make it useful to what he intends. He'll not leave us as we are when he finds us. That's his promise. I am going to make a new person out of you, and I'm going to draw you to myself. Mama Jean was an incredible lady. A young boy was about 6 years old. He contracted polio. Well, the family moved down south from where they were living so that they could maybe think that a change of environment might help. Well, they moved right next door to Mama Jean. Mama Jean was a black lady who cared for other people's children around in that area. Took a special interest in this little boy. And every day, from then on, she went over to that house and took that little boy and massaged his legs, would take him down to the creek and do hydrotherapy with him, would help him manage his crutches and braces to just try to help him get by. And she did that over and over and over and over again for 6 years. And then she went over one morning and said to the little boy, I've got something special for you today. And he said, what? He said, you got to come outside and I'll show you. So he hobbled out to this tree and she put him up against the tree. She took off his crutches, took off his braces. And she said, now, I had a dream last night and God told me today you're going to walk and you're not going to need those crutches or those braces. The little boy said, oh, Mama Jean, I can't do that. I can't do it. She said, yes, God said you can do that. The little boy struggled and struggled, and she walked with him, and after a while he was hobbling along. And then day after day they went out and did the same thing until finally he walked without any help at all. What she had told him was very simple. You can stay as you are, or you can believe God for greater things. His whole life was hinging upon that decision. You want to stay like you are? You can do that. Or you can believe God for greater things. 1860, a man by the name of Budelin was a tightrope walker. had gone to Niagara Falls. It was just amazing the people that he could walk across that turbulent water. And not only would he walk, he took a wheelbarrow and he pushed the wheelbarrow across and came back. Little boy was sitting there, just eyes open, mouth open. And Boodlin said, young man, do you believe I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and roll them across this wire? Little boy said, oh, yes, sir, I believe that. He said, young man, would you get in the wheelbarrow and let me show you? You see, the challenge of the moment was not what do you believe, but what are you willing to believe into? What am I willing to give myself to so that I might see my beliefs lived out? You see, that's this whole message. Believing in what you believe. If you believe God has some plan for your life, or He would have left you alone, never would have bothered you, but He came into your life and said, hey, I have something special for you. Give your life to me, and I will plug my plan in, and you'll see the advantage of what it means to belong to me. Do you believe that? Yes. Well, then have you given yourself to it so that that God has planned can come to fruition? That's where we end up hanging ourselves. You know, I look at a gut and say, do you want to keep that thing or do you want to get rid of it? What are my choices? Do nothing and it'll stay right there, not even increase. If you want to get rid of it, you got to make some changes. And God says that of our life. He says, you want to stay like you are? Fine. But if you want change, if you want something that will show you the greatness of what it means to have me in your life, you got to make some change. You got to come in to this thing totally. Let's do our takeaways. Number one, within the plans of God are the changes necessary to live out those plans. He's got a plan, but it's going to involve change. Because I can't get there from here by remaining who I am. I have to experience who He has created me, made me to be. Number two, if God is moving us toward change, realize what He expects requires more than just remaining as we are. Number three, when we believe in what we believe, we will allow Him to make whatever adjustments He finds are necessary so He can use us as He chooses. Number four, the cost of doing nothing is far too high a price to pay. You know, I was running through just a whole series of thoughts about what are things in my life that might need change. Am I unhappy? Am I anxious? Am I frustrated? Am I confused? Am I without joy? Am I defeated? Am I controlled by something? And I just saw this whole list of things that just started following my thoughts and just kind of letting themselves filter down. And then I realized every one of those is connected to a decision. Do I want to stay the same, or do I want to move toward the person God wants me to be, that He saved me to be? It's all there for us. If we do nothing, stay as we are. If we will allow God to affect the change in our life, we will be different people, and we'll love it. It'll be good. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the morning. Thank You for all the things that You've done to make this a special day for us. Thank You for reminding us in worship You are worthy of our praise. Thank You for encouraging us to realize that You're worthy of our gifts as we give toward people doing ministry that touches lives all around the world. Father, especially thank You for showing us in Your Word that You've got such incredible plans for us, that You don't want us to stay as we are. You don't want us to miss out on the advantage of belonging to You because we're just afraid to move forward. Father, the commitment this morning has to be to choose to give the whole life to You. And Lord, if there's anybody that's struggling with that, Lord, again, show them the advantage. Show them that is the only way to go to the center of your plan for them. Father, give us the courage to change what we're doing now that's interfering with us becoming those kinds of people. And then, Lord, thank you for giving Paul as a living testimony of what it takes to be a person following hard after you. Lord, thank you that you love us too much to leave us like we are. In Jesus' name, amen.